Before we look in the Word, I want to share a verse from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. And this is our indispensable principle. It said, "The Word did not profit them because it was not united by faith in them that heard." And so it's not only hearing the Word, but it's believing the Word. And not believing anything that comes from a person, a man or a woman, but believing what comes from the Lord. And I know God has given you His Holy Spirit, so you have insight to shut out anything I might say that's not from the Lord. It just will not ring true. And so, as I heard one man say, "I eat the fish and set the bones aside." So if I give you any bones, just set them aside and eat the fish. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You this morning that we can gather as Your people, gather in Your name in order to behold the Lord Jesus in the Word. And Lord, we ask You now to guide us as we fellowship in the book of Joshua. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit is the one that puts the light on our Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for several weeks we've been looking at Joshua chapter 7 and chapter 8, which we call the loss and subsequent victory at Ai. We've only looked at the first part so far, the loss at Ai. We've been several sessions just on that part. I'd like to finish that up this morning, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at the victory that God gave at Ai. Now, although two sins are mentioned in connection with the defeat at Ai, I want to remind you that those sins were not the cause of the defeat. Those sins were the occasion of the defeat. There are many occasions, but there's only one cause. Let me illustrate what I mean. Achan sinned, you remember, by stealing the spoils that represented the glory that belongs to the Lord. The spoils belong to the victor. Joshua 7, verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them and took them. Behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Achan sinned. He stole the spoil and the principle. He stole God's victory. He stole God's glory. He was claiming a victory that wasn't his. But that was not the cause of their defeat. That was only the occasion of their defeat. Let me give another illustration. Not only Achan, but Israel also sinned. You see that in verse 11, chapter 7. Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban, have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Now, however you identify the particular sin of Israel, the point is that Israel sinned, but that was the occasion of the defeat. They listened to the report of the spies, and then they acted on self-confidence. You remember Joshua 7:3. They returned, these are the spies, to Joshua, and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there. They are few." They tried to fight at Ai as if they had won at Jericho. But you know the truth. They didn't win at Jericho. God won at Jericho. And again, robbing God of glory by self-confidence, that's the occasion of defeat, but it's not the cause. What is the only cause of defeat in my life, in your life, in the life of any Christian? We've said it over and over, and I won't tire of saying it. The cause of defeat is when God stops fighting for you. When the Lord of hosts puts his sword back in his sheath and you're on your own. And I'm on my own. That's the cause of defeat. Now, occasions of defeat might cause God to put his sword in his sheath. But you are defeated when you're on your own. I'm defeated when I'm on my own. Joshua 7:12, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. They have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore. That's the reason they were defeated. That's the cause. Many occasions, one cause. It's terrible to contemplate that possibility. It's recorded in a poetic way in Psalm 78, verse 60-61. He abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men. He gave up his strength to captivity, his glory into the hand of the adversary. When God abandons us, when he stops fighting for us, when he gives his strength and glory to the enemy, we are finished. Deuteronomy 32:20, he said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be. They're a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. And so when God steps aside, he says, let's just watch. Where are they going to go now? And they have to go down in defeat. Although we were looking at the defeat of Ai, I attempted before the Lord to try to look at the defeat in a positive way. And I was in the process of showing you many indications of the grace of God in the defeat at Ai. I will not go through all the scriptures, but I will recall to your mind, he turned the valley of trouble into the door of hope and a resting place. It was by his grace he turned the valley of tears into a valley of springs. It was the grace of God to use the situation to instruct and to warn his people. For example, the defeat of Ai, by the way of warning, taught them not to live by sight. It taught them not to listen to worldly counsel. It taught them how to pray and when to pray and when not to pray. It taught them to be open to relearn same truths that God had taught previously, and sometime many years before. Revelation. We use the word revelation. Revelation is when God teaches us something brand new. Quickening is when God takes an old truth and makes it alive again. We need revelation. We also need quickening. We need God to revive us and make us alive. It was grace that was demonstrated in the defeat at Ai. Now, in addition to transforming defeat into victory, the valley of trouble and the valley of tears and so on, and to deliver people by teaching from self-confidence and so on, there's one more evidence of God's grace in the defeat. And I wanted to mention that before we moved on to the victory. That's where we left off in our last session. Just for interest, as far as the geography is concerned, Ai was a necessary battle to win because Ai was a mountain pass into interior Palestine. In other words, for them to get into Palestine, That was like a door. They had to go through Ai, but there was a certain way to go through that door, and that's what they had to learn. The principle I want to share is that God makes victory. He uses defeat to bring victory. It's actually part of the victory. Joshua 7:4, here's what the defeat looked like. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there. They fled from the men of Ai. What did defeat look like? And the answer is, it looked like God's people are fleeing from the enemy. That's what defeat looked like. What did the victory look like? Joshua 8:15. Joshua and all the people pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And so defeat looked like people fleeing. What did victory look like? And the answer is, it looked like people fleeing. Of course, they were pretending. They were faking it. And here's the question. If Israel hadn't fled in the first assault, in the defeat, when it was real, would Ai have emptied itself and leave the whole city unprotected and chased after Israel's army? And I would say, no way. They would not have done that, because the army was overwhelming the second time, and they would have postured themselves in a defensive position. The strategy only worked because they had already been defeated. And that's just an amazing truth. That's my final illustration. The loss at Ai actually helped them win the victory at Ai. It's an amazing truth that after we repent, God will actually take our mess ups, our defeats, and use them for victory. It brings us back to the principle we've stressed many, many times, and that is that all things in the sovereign hand of God, all things are redemptive. It's by the Lord that the valley of trouble can be transformed into a valley, a door of hope. It's by the Lord that the valley of tears can become a valley of spring. He swallows defeat in victory. To drive this home, let me make a little difference. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you're going to find both of these in your life. Sometime, joy follows sorrow. Sometime, sorrow is turned into joy. That sounds like the same thing, but it's not the same thing. For example, technically, Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so the apostle just talks about the sufferings of the Christian life, what you go through in the pilgrimage that you're taking. And it's not compared to the glory. Notice that. He doesn't say, compared to the trouble here, heaven will be wonderful. He said the troubles here are not worthy to be compared. This is not a comparison. It's a contrast. He's not comparing what you go through here to what you're going to have. But the point is that in this case, glory, joy, follows suffering. Whatever you go through here, it's followed by joy. But there is a sorrow that is not followed by joy, but sorrow is actually turned into joy. Listen to John 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, you'll weep and lament, the world will rejoice, you'll grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman's in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. When she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And Jesus' illustration is labor pains, the travail of a woman having a baby. That's not like if a woman breaks a leg and then has a baby. There's no connection between the suffering of a broken leg and having a baby. But the suffering of travail is closely, organically tied to the joy of having a baby. And the sorrow there is turned into joy. The sorrow was necessary in order to have that baby. I think one of the greatest Bible illustrations, aside from our Lord Jesus, is Joseph in the Old Testament. Look at the suffering he went through, and many sorrows in Joseph's life. But those sorrows were not just followed by joy, they were necessary in order to have that joy. Genesis 50:20. As for you, Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And then in Genesis 45:5, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. You sold me here, but God sent me. You sold me, God sent me. But all that he went through, it wouldn't have worked out that he would become the bread of life for the whole world unless he went through those sorrows. He had to be thrown in prison. He had to meet the butler and the baker. All of that was part of the joy that followed. In the present day, just think of Johnny Erickson. You know Johnny Erickson? She's the paraplegian, and hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ because God allowed her to become a paraplegic. It's just her sorrow, and she had it. It's in her testimony. She tells about her sorrow, but now she can't thank God enough. That's been turned into joy. Psalm 30:11-12, you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. My soul may sing praise to you, not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So that is the defeat at Ai. He transforms our valleys. He teaches us. He reteaches us. He gradually calls us to repentance. He uses defeat as part of the victory and turns our sorrow into joy. There's no God like your God. And there's no people like you. Praise God for the revelation of himself. All right, that brings us then this morning to the actual battle, the victorious conquest at Ai. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the same facts twice. First, I'd like to look at it literally. In other words, what actually took place, what actually happened, the history, the details of the strategy. And then when we've looked at the literal picture, I want to look at the same record and show you the spiritual significance. God has fossilized his truth into that historical event. And I want to show you the spiritual side, in other words, how God sees it. First, the literal. And in order to do this, let me point out several facts that a quick reading, we just might overlook these facts. One is that we call this victory at Ai, but technically it's bigger than that because the neighbors of Ai, Bethel, actually joined in the fight against God's people. Listen to Joshua 8:17. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. They left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. The army of Bethel, we don't know how large it was, but it joined with the army of Ai, and so it's the battle of Ai and Bethel. Now, we don't know how large the army of Bethel was, But after the seven-year war, God gives a catalog of all the victories that they had during that time. And in Joshua 12, verse 16, we read about Bethel. The king of Makkadah won, and the king of Bethel. So at least it was large enough to have a king. And so I don't know how large the army was, but Bethel was a little kingdom. And so this is the victory over Ai and Bethel. Now, to get the scene somewhat accurately before you, and I'm going to start off joining the confession of godly men and women from every corner, and that is, there are references to numbers here, different numbers, and godly men and godly women have understood this strategy in slightly different ways. And so I'm not 100% sure. I always like what Vernon McGee said one time. He said, "Friends, if you don't agree with me, you're in good company." So you're going to have to make a decision. You want good company or do you want the truth? All right. So this is how I think it went down. But let me just give you the references to the numbers. Joshua 8, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand, king of Ai, his people, his city, his land.'" In that verse, it says, "Take all the people of war." How many is all the people of war? Well, we know from the Transjordan tribes, the 2.5 tribes from the east of Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Remember when we were in Joshua chapter 4, and verse 13, it says that they provided 40,000 fighting men of armor that came over. So that's 40,000. That's not the whole army of the Transjordan tribe. That's 1/3. They left the other 2/3 to protect their homeland. And so only 1/3 came over. If you take that same ratio and to all the remaining tribes, the very minimum is 200,000 fighting men. Add to that the 40,000, 240,000, as many as 500,000. So, again, question. I don't know how many all the troops are. And there's another reference. I'm not even sure if the troops weren't accompanied by the people of Israel, because we'll have other verses that indicate that. But we'll say between 250,000 and 500,000 people. The second number is Joshua 8, 3 and 4. "Joshua rose with all the people of war to go to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, sent them out at night and commanded them, saying, 'See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it.'" And so 30,000 are set aside for an ambush. That's the second number. But now there's a third number, chapter 8, verse 12. "He took 5,000 men, set them in an ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west of the city." So there's 30,000 set for an ambush, then 5,000 on the west. The question remains unanswered. Were these 5,000 taken out of the 30,000, leaving 25,000? Or were they taken out of the larger group? Again, God's people differ on that. But whether you take 30 or 35,000, it makes no difference to the spiritual point. So I'm not going to worry about it. And I'll invite you not to worry about it either. There's another number in chapter 8, verse 25. "All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai." And so 12,000 is identified not just as the fighting force, but the whole population of Ai. Men, women, children equals 12,000. And we're left in the dark how many died from Bethel. We don't know. And so how do we understand those numbers? I want you to hold that a minute, please. And let me give you another set of descriptions that set the scene for the victory. Joshua 8, verse 4. He commanded them, saying, "See, you're going to ambush the city from behind. Do not go far from the city. All of you be ready." Now, we need to identify what's behind the city. The 30,000 are to ambush from behind. Chapter 8, verse 12. He took 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west. So you got some ambushing from behind, some from the west. And then verse 13, so they stationed the people, all the army, on the north side of the city, its rear guard on the rest, the west side, and Joshua spent the night in the midst of the valley. So now you got the whole army on the north, you got behind the city, evidently the south, and then you got the west. Chapter 8, verse 11. Then all the people of war who were with him went, drew near, and arrived in front of the city, camped on the north. So you see, the north is the front of the city. That's where the gate was. And that's where the main army, who are going to pretend to flee, that's where they are. That's enough detail just to familiarize yourself with some of those facts. Now, the strategy. The strategy's from the Lord, not man's idea. Joshua 8, 1 and 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." That's the strategy. There's going to be an ambush. Now, the actual plan, I think it'll help if you don't mind. I'd like to read the actual scripture here. It saved me time than trying to weave in all these facts. Chapter 8, verse 2. "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, only take its spoil, its cattle as plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, sent them out at night, and he commanded them, saying, "See, you're going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city. All of you be ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we'll flee before them. They'll come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. They will say, 'They are fleeing before us at the first.' So we'll flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush, take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be, when you've seized the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord." See, I've commanded you. So Joshua sent them away, went to the place of ambush, and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west of Ai. Joshua spent that night among the people. At this point, I'm going to ask you to glance at the map that I handed out. And notice in the center, locate Ai and Bethel. You see Ai and Bethel right there in the center. The arrow that is north of Ai, that's where the main army was stationed, they're going to pretend to flee. Joshua 8:11, all the people of war with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city, camped on the north side. The dotted line to the west of Ai in Bethel, you see that? That locates the ambush of 5,000. That's where they are located. The only thing not indicated on the map by arrows are the 30,000 behind Jericho, in other words, in the south, or 25,000. Joshua 8:3 and 4, Joshua rose up with all the people of war to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 men, sent them out at night. He said, see, you're going to ambush the city from behind it. So as far as I understand the strategy, and this is where you can choose good company or the truth, it was at night when the ambush snuck in. So you can picture the 30,000 or 25,000 to the south, 5,000 stationed themselves there to the west. And the rest of the army then went up north. That still nobody knows they're there. This is all a secret mission. They were discovered in the morning. Joshua 8:14. I skipped a couple of verses, but you'll see it on your sheet. It came about when the king of Ai saw it. The men of the city hurried, rose up early, went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all the people at the appointed place before the desert plain. He did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And you see that the pretense worked. Joshua 8:15. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. They pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. They left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. As the men of Ai, and now Bethel has joined them, pursued Israel, they were emboldened by their previous victory. Now, don't forget, there's a smaller army, even with Bethel added. They're chasing maybe a quarter of a million people or even a half a million people. What made them so brave? They think that they're chicken-hearted. They lost the first time. Nobody stay in the city. Let's wipe them out now while we can. And so everybody left the city. And as they were drawn out of the city, verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin in your hand toward Ai, and I'll give it into your hand. And as they fled, Joshua stopped, and he took his javelin, and he turned around, and he pointed it toward Ai, and he also pointed it toward God in heaven. And when he stretched out the javelin, many think that was the signal for the ambush. And so that he just pointed that javelin, and that was the signal. And then in chapter 8:19, the 25 or 30,000 from the south went in and set the city on fire. We know because of that strategy, the men of Bethel and Ai were trapped in the middle. Chapter 8, verse 20. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, smoke of the city ascended to the sky. They had nowhere to flee, this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing from the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city, that smote the city, the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. So you see, they're trapped. They set the city on fire, and then they come out, and then the army that's pretending to flee turns around and goes after them. They try to go around to the west, and here's the ambush from the west, so there's no way back. They're trapped on every side. Anyway, when it was over, Joshua 8:22, the men came from the city to encounter them. They were trapped in the midst of Israel, on this side, some on that side. They slew them till no one was left of those who survived or escaped. Then verse 25, all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin till he had utterly destroyed the inhabitants of Ai. As far as I understand the account, that's the literal. That's what happened. That's just history. I hope you don't come to a Bible study just to learn those facts. You could do that. Just study, take the facts, write them down. But let me tell you the same story again from God's viewpoint. It's a whole different story. This is not only a victory for Israel. The victory at Ai is a parable. It's a spiritual parable. It's instructive. A mighty object lesson, and it's a parable that's going to hold throughout the seven-year war. Now, before I tell you the parable, I want to just take the facts apart. I want to give you five facts of the parable. Jesus did this in the parable of the sower. Remember, Luke 8:11, it's not on your sheet, but he said, "The seed is the word of God." And then in verse 12, he describes the soil. The thorny soil is this. The wayside soil is this. The thorny soil is this. And so on. The birds that came in that. The birds are identified. That's the evil one coming to steal the seed. Matthew 13:22. What are the thorns? The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the world. It becomes unfruitful. And so Jesus took the facts. The sower is God. The seed is the word of God. The soil are the conditions of men's heart. The birds are the enemy. The thorns are the cares of the world. So he explained. So I'm going to try to do that with the facts of this victory. I'm going to give you five facts. Fact number one, chapter 8:1. I'm not going to read the verses. I'll just give you the fact, even though they're on the sheet. Fact number one, all the people. Take all the men of war. Fact number two, chapter 8:15. The feigned retreat. The pretense, running away. Fact number three, the stretched out javelin, chapter 8:18. Fact number four, the ambush, chapter 8:2. And then finally, the large section, 8:20-23. Fact number five is the victory itself. Let me mention those five facts again. All the people. The feigned retreat, the pretense, the javelin, the ambush, and the victory. Now let me give you the spiritual principles connected with those five facts. Then after I give you the spiritual principles, I'll tell you the parable of the victory of Ai. So let me turn my tape over. All right, fact number one, chapter 8:1, all the people. Chapter 8:10, Joshua rose early in the morning, mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel. Chapter 8:21, Joshua and all Israel saw the men in ambush had captured the city. The smoke of the city ascended. They turned back and slew the men of Ai. This all Israel is in contrast with the defeat at Ai. Verse 3 of chapter 7. They returned to Joshua and said, "Do not let all the people go up. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up. Do not make all the people toil up there. They're few." All the people versus a handful. of people. The principle seems to be this, and we need it in our understanding of God's way. The principle is victory is not local. Victory is not for a few. Victory is for all the people, all the church, the whole body, every tribe. Not at AI, they just said, well, yeah, we only need a few to go up. There should be no Mavericks and no Lone Rangers in the Church of God. It's for all the people. Everybody's the same. Nobody has a monopoly on the Lord. You have as much of the Lord as any other Christian has of the Lord. Don't let anybody talk you out of your union with Jesus Christ. I need you. You need me. We need us. It's the body, all the people of God. That's the first spiritual principle. The feigned retreat, Joshua 8:15. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them. It's all a pretense. It's a decoy. It's not true. It's not real. It's fake. It's a part of the strategy. They're pretending to flee. Now picture in your mind's eye 200,000 to 500,000 pretending to flee. But this is a parable. And God is speaking. And God is saying, there you are, running from the enemy. You're smiling because you know it's a fake. But what if it were real? What if a few enemy could chase the people of God like that? What if a handful of enemy could chase all the people of God? You see, God didn't want them to get the idea. The reason they lost the first time was that they had too few men and the enemy had too many. And he didn't want them to get the idea this time you're guaranteed to win because you have an overwhelming force and they have only a few. You didn't lose because you had too few, they had too many. And you didn't win because you had so many and they had so few. What you see in this parable of the victory of Ai is that feigned retreat, that pretense, would be a sad reality if God stopped fighting for them. It would be reality that a handful of the enemy could chase all the people of God. Do you realize that we would all be fleeing from the enemy? Not a game, not a strategy, not a pretense. We'd all be fleeing from the enemy if the Lord stopped fighting for us. Oh, we need God to write that in our heart. We don't ever have to despise the enemy's weakness and trust our strength. And on the other side, we don't need to fear the enemy's strength and despise our own weakness. In the reality, when the Lord of hosts is fighting for us, we will not be retreating. The third fact, the stretched out javelin. The principle is faith. Faith, trusting in the Lord. We spoke of that when I reminded you last week how Joshua had to be reminded of a truth he had learned 40 years before, illustrated by Moses. Many think, and I've already called attention to it, chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. Many think that the raising of the javelin was a sign for the ambush. So when they saw the javelin, they would ambush. The problem is that Joshua was way up in the north running away, and no one from the ambush in the south could see that javelin. That's for sure. So my commentators try to solve that problem, and they explain it by there were prearranged sets of scouts. And they got closer and closer to the ambush. So when he raised the javelin, Somebody was close enough to see it, and he raised the javelin, and someone was close enough to see it, and finally they were close enough so that the ambush would get the signal and they would attack. Now, the problem was that, with that is, and understand this, it's tremendous. The javelin was not part of the strategy. It was a surprise. Nobody knew that was going to happen. Joshua did not know that that was going to happen. Chapter 8, verse 18. The Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, and I'll give it into your hand. That command came in the middle of the war. It was not planned. When you read God giving the strategy, he never mentioned the javelin. So, there could not have been scouts pre-assigned to posts in order to let the ambush know. God didn't tell them in advance. This is a sign, no doubt, but it's not a sign for men. It's a sign for the Lord. And when they lifted up, when he lifted up that javelin, he was saying to the Lord, we're going to trust you to win this battle, just like Moses did in the battle of Rephidim. It was a sign to the Lord. It was the sign of faith. When they pointed that dead stick toward God, heaven, and the enemy to be defeated. Say, well, what made the ambush know? That's not a problem. God did. He prompted the ambush. There's no problem with that. You didn't need scouts to tell him that. The raised javelin was saying to the Lord, Lord, we're going to trust you in this battle. We're not trusting our great numbers. We're trusting you. We're not trusting our skill. We're trusting you. We are not trusting this clever strategy. And so hold that for a moment, because that's part of the great parable that he's telling. All the people, body truth, the feigned retreat. What if it weren't pretense? What if it were real? The raised javelin, the simplicity of faith. What is pictured by the ambush? Once again, it's very clear. The ambush is the secret work done behind the scenes that the enemy knows nothing about. This is what God does behind the scenes. How he makes the worldly wise look foolish. The eye of flesh can't see and doesn't take into account what God is doing behind the scenes. The people, the feigned retreat, the javelin, the ambush, and finally the fact of victory. Chapter 8, verse 21. When Joshua and all Israel saw the men in ambush had captured the city, the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. What a wonderful principle is the victory. It's a turnaround. They are no longer fleeing from the enemy. They are now chasing the enemy. They are now pursuing the enemy. And when did they turn around? And the answer is when that javelin was held up. As soon as they took the step of faith, God turned everything around. And now they are pursuing the enemy. You know, the Lord Jesus said of the church that he's building, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Do you see who the attacker is? It's not Satan attacking the church. It's the church attacking Satan. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're the ones going after the enemy. They're not coming after us. And there's not only the turnaround, but in verse 24, when all Israel had finished killing the inhabitants of Ai, in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them. All of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. All Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. You know, there's a lot of critics who don't see spiritual principles, and they read about these terrible wars. Men, women, children, how could God be so cruel, kill men, women, and children? The inhabitants of Canaan, men, women, and children, illustrate that which God has cursed and needs to be destroyed. Our natural hearts wants to spare the women, and we want to spare the children. But if you know it's what God has cursed, we say, oh, such an innocent child. There's no such thing as an innocent sin. There's no such... And so we have compassion on the little things in our life. Victory is not only pursuing the enemy. Victory is having absolute no truce with the enemy, whether it's men, women, or children. In Proverbs, it says, every weight on the scale is God's concern. Every weight, the weight of a thumb on the scale. It's all God's concern, men, women, and children. And then finally, we read in chapter 8, verse 2, victory included this time the sharing of the spoils. And God says, it's my victory, but I want you to share in it. Verse 27, Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So those are the facts. The people equal the whole body of Christ. The retreat illustrates what, praise God, it's only a pretense, it's not real. The javelin is a picture of faith. The ambush is a picture of the hidden work of God. And the victory is turning everything around, having no truce with the enemy, no compromise, and sharing in the spoils of the Lord. So, listen please as I give you the parable of the victory at Ai. Once upon a time. Now, we won't start there. But here's all those facts put together, as if the Lord were saying it. Regardless of your numbers, dear saints, or the strength or the strategy, victory belongs to every child of God, all the people of God, all the tribes with all of their differences. And the people of God do not need to be chased by the enemy. In fact, the exact opposite is true. And if in the middle of your battle, you will take the simple step of faith and point that javelin toward the Lord, toward heaven, and toward God, at that moment, I will turn everything around for you. And you will then pursue the enemy and have victory. And because of the secret work that I did behind the scenes, I will give you a complete victory, and we'll all sit down and enjoy the spoils together. I think that's the parable of Ai. Now, one last thing before we close this lesson. The first two battles are done, Jericho and Ai. Those battles are one picture. There are 31 different battles that are going to take place. God only gives us the details of four of those battles. We still have to look at two more, the Battle of Beth Haran and the battle at the waters of Merom. We'll look at that in the days to come. But those two battles contain every truth of spiritual warfare. Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. It's interesting that in the seven-year war, 31 kings, only one time the Ark of the Lord leads the way. Wouldn't you expect the Ark of the Lord to go up with every battle? But it doesn't. Just Jericho. That's the only time the Ark of the Lord leads the way. Because God's setting down a principle in the first battle, the victory belongs to the king. The Ark of God, the throne of God, that's battle number one. Battle number two, the javelin. It's not by how many men, it's not by how few men. Everything changes with faith. So, battle number one, the victory is God's. Battle number two, the victory is mine by faith in the Lord. That sets the stage now for all the other battles that are going to take place. So, we'll leave it there. Comments or questions?
You can apply it to now.
I didn't hear that?
It can be applied to now.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Yeah. These things are so practical, so real. Yeah. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we know we're only scratching the surface. And we could mine these great truths forever. But Lord, work in our hearts what you want us to know. And take us forward at the pace you want us to go forward. We just thank you, Lord, for these wonderful stories, this redemptive history that you've put in the Bible in order to teach us how to possess the land. Work it in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.